Wow, that was really fast. This is impressive. Reminds me when I taught school, I used to ring a bell, and they had 3 seconds to get quiet. You were almost that good. My name's Ed Skipper. I've been here a few times, but for those of you that don't know me, my ministry is Heart of Revival, summarized by proclaiming God's Word and supporting spiritual leaders. And I want to talk to you today about an experience that I had. I'm going to begin telling you an experience that I had to set up our topic today. So about 13 years ago, I can't believe it's been that long, I experienced a move of God in my life and in my ministry that I got to see things that I'd only read about in books before. And it was a powerful experience for me personally as well. And one of the first things I realized is that I have been living with a lot of anxiety and fear that's been driving a lot of decisions, and I was not even aware of it. But when God renewed me, I just realized, wow, there's been all this anxiety and fear that has been driving me. And so, do we have the slide? There we go. This was kind of a picture of me. Go back to that first one. It was kind of like that. But I didn't really know it. And so it was anxiety about what people would think of me, a desire that I needed to be perfect, and is my schedule going to get too busy, and am I getting enough sleep, and am I meeting all my goals, and just kind of this kind of living that I didn't realize it until God renewed me. That I was living in this. So what I want to talk to you today about is anxiety and an alternative to being anxious, which the Apostle Paul gives us. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful. So what I want you to do is I want you to listen to what you can learn about how to cope with anxiety in this passage. So would you just close your eyes, and I'm going to give you this passage. I want you to listen for what you can learn about anxiety from this passage. This is Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. All right, you can open your eyes again. So this, we're just going to work these verses. They are so rich and so practical and so helpful. So this first verse, verse 4, tells us what we're to do and how often. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He emphasizes that. Well, I have a tendency to complain. It's kind of the opposite of rejoicing, isn't it? Humans have a tendency to complain. We have a tendency to forget what Paul wrote over in Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the Lord, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's worth rejoicing in. But if someone were to look into Christianity from the outside and wonder what truth, what the Bible taught, they might think that one of the things that was in the Bible was, complain about your circumstances always. I will say it again, complain. That's what they would conclude by observing many of our lives, right? The Bible must teach this. When I was about 20 years old, two of my friends and I decided we were going to hike around Mount Adams. Mount Adams is a 12,000-foot mountain in southern Washington, and it was about a six-day trip to walk around it. And we got up there. It was dark. And so we spent the night in the tent, set up camp. It was dark. And in the morning, when we got up, unbeknownst to me, we were camping on the side of a lake. And behind the lake was this breathtaking, gorgeous view of Mount Adams rising up to the sky. And it struck me, we've been here all night, and last night we were enjoying each other's company, everything, and we had no idea of this beautiful, breathtaking scene that was in front of us, because it was dark. And I think we walk around a lot of times in our life unaware that there's this beautiful God who reigns, who's worthy of praise, who's breathtakingly beautiful, righteous and strong and good, and we're not even aware of it. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. For me, that means I intentionally, every day, take time to do what you did earlier in this worship service. Tell Jesus the things that I appreciate about him. Tell God the things that I need to do that every day. And you know what it does to me and what it does for me? It gives me a perspective on my day that I didn't have before. Suddenly the fears slip away. The anxieties. Suddenly I'm encouraged. I'm hopeful. I'm strong in the Lord again simply from reminding myself of who God is and what Jesus has done for me. Have you noticed that when the moon is rising or setting and it's near the horizon, that it looks bigger than when it's up in the middle of the sky? You know, notice that? It's not because it gets smaller every day or every night. Sometimes it is a little closer than others, but that's not it. It's that our brain compares objects when the moon is on the horizon and has a way to size it. So our brain says it's this big because we could see these mountains and things there. But when it's up in the middle of the sky, our brain has nothing to compare it with, and so it interprets it as being smaller. So I want to say to you is there's something similar that goes on. When we keep our eyes on God in this, the greatness, the power, the wisdom, the love, the sovereignty of God, when I get my eyes on that, my circumstances shrink in my own mind. You know what I'm saying? The thing that weighed so heavily, those things that were so big to me, when I get my eyes on the size of God, they shrink in comparison. So rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Now, most of us, when we think of this verse, and I used to think this way, the Lord is near, I think of the Lord Jesus is close to me. And that's true. He's close. You can call on him. He's near. But I think what Paul is saying is his appearing is near. So it's kind of the idea that because this life is short, you got to be with the Lord soon. Make sure you utilize the time that you have now. And one of the ways you want to utilize that is by being gentle with people. It's kind of like what my friend, I grew up with a neighbor in the Dalles, Oregon, who about 10 years ago, a little more, had a 16-year-old son who was playing in the beach, at Cannon Beach, and a sneaker wave came in and took him out. He was a non-swimmer, and out to the ocean he went, not to be seen again until his body washed up a couple months later somewhere else on the coast. And my friend, his dad, wrote a book about his experience, award-winning book, by the way. And one of the things he emphasized in that book is with your loved ones, you don't know how long you're going to have them. So make sure you're reconciled. You're saying, I love you, and things are, you've done all you can. Like Paul says, live at peace with all men as much as it's up to you. Do all you can. And that's the message. And so that's a similar message to what Paul is saying here. All right. Life is short. Lord's returning. Make sure that you are living gently and lovingly with people. Then he goes on, and I want you to look at verse 6, what we're told not to do and what we're told to do in terms of anxiety. What are we not to do and what are we to do? Verse 6, do not be, can we get the next slide up there? There we are. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So here, the cure for worry and anxiety is thanksgiving and prayer. It's so simple. Have you ever been anxious and had someone tell you, stop being anxious? Did it work? Probably not. How about you? Have you seen somebody else anxious? You said, would you just calm down and quit being anxious? Did it work? Did they say, thank you, I'm not anxious anymore? We need an alternative, right? You just can't be told. It's like telling a newborn baby, stop crying, I'm going to spank you. Yeah, well, it's their nature to cry, right? That's just not going to work. But for us, it just gets louder. Now you just stir them up, right? There is an alternative by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. When I was about 10 years old, I used to walk home from school with my neighbor, and we would cross a creek on a bridge and go up a trail to a street and then walk on home from there. Well, one day as we were walking home, we encountered a couple older kids. They were probably junior high age. We call it junior high then. And they were smoking and decided they were going to force us to smoke cigarettes as well. And I was kind of standing back behind my friend a little bit and scared to death. And I did something that I regretted, but I did it out of fear. I just kind of kept getting further back down the trail and eventually took off and left my friend alone to deal with these older kids. He asked me, why did you abandon me? I didn't have a good answer. I was just scared to death. But imagine how different that scene would have been and how less scared we would have been if my dad was sitting at the top of the trail waiting for us in his car. And I said, Dad, come here. And these kids, they'd have been the scared ones, and they'd have been the ones. So if what you have in your life is you have a God who is strong that you can call on. And so you don't need to be anxious about anything. Our God is in control. Our God is all powerful. Our God is loving. And so we can come to Him with our petitions and with thanksgiving, and we can lay them upon Him. And that's the alternative that we have to anxiety. That actually does work. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Cast them. You know what you do when you cast something or when you present something, it belonged to you and you've given it away. And the Lord would say to us, those anxieties and those worries that now belong to you, give them away to God. Release them. Cast them off of you and onto Him. Are there some things this morning that you need to cast off onto the Lord? Things that are troubling you? Things that you're carrying that God doesn't intend you to carry? Things you're worried about and anxious about? And He would say to you, I'm God, give it to me. And then, if you do this, there's a promise involved. Paul promised the Philippians, this is what would happen if with thanksgiving they present their request. This is verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, when you cast your anxiety on Him, will guard your heart and your mind. It transcends all understanding, this peace of God. It is supernatural. Even though it can't be explained, you can experience it. This supernatural peace that's beyond understanding. One day, I was pastoring Free Methodist Church in Lebanon, and somebody made a request of me that I didn't want to honor. Without going into the detail of what that was about, I didn't feel like what they were asking for was a good idea for the church. And I knew that if I told them no or tried to limit what they wanted to do in some way, it would probably harm our relationship. And I was anxious about it. Do I give in and let them have what they want against my better judgment for the sake of peace? Or as a shepherd and under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, do I say no? I don't think that's best for the body. And I was anxious about it. I lost sleep over it, and I was torn apart about it. And one day I was walking from where I lived to the church building. It was a Saturday morning, and I hadn't slept well because I was thinking about this. And it dawned on me, I'm owning her response. It's not my job. How she responds to what I tell her yes or no is not my issue. My issue is to discern from God what He wants me to do and then to do it. And when I realized that, I experienced the peace of God, this supernatural peace come on me. It was gone. And it wasn't that I was worrying about nothing. They say that 90% of what you worry about doesn't happen, and that's true. But I had this was a valid worry, because actually when I did say no, I tried to limit this person. They said, "Oh well, just forget it then," and they were offended. And I suspected this would be the case, and they called me. I won't say what. But you know, it was okay. Because I had done what I thought God wanted me to do, and I was no longer owning somebody else's reaction. It wasn't mine. It was ruining my peace. It was causing anxiety, and I, in that way, gave it to God. And it was in a moment the peace of God came on me when I realized what was happening. I love that when that happens, and you see the Bible come to life. This verse lived out in reality. So it's as if, the way he puts it, the peace of God guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus from intruders. And anxiety and worry are those intruders. And God's peace is able to act like a soldier that fights them off and keeps them out. That's the picture here. So then, what are we to occupy our minds with? That's the next question that he addresses in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, or if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Those are the things we're to think about, to occupy our mind with. The battle, not only about anxiety, but the battle of anything practically in our life is a battle in the mind. It all starts with our thoughts. Our thoughts are the key. Some study found, I don't know how in the world they measured this, that the average person has 70,000 thoughts a day. That's a lot of thoughts to manage. Sometimes I look at somebody who's the CEO and they're managing a big company. Well, we all have quite a bit of, we're all in a management position, managing 70,000 thoughts a day. And Paul says, here's how you manage them. You think about what's true and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. So that means you got about at least probably 30,000 more thoughts you're going to have today that you get to manage until you go to bed tonight, assuming you go to bed at night, not in the day or whatever. So if of your 30,000 thoughts, will they be like this? Or they will they be things that produce anxiety? Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther said, a bird can land on your head, but don't let it build a nest there. And he was saying that in reference to your thought life. He was saying that in reference to lust in particular. But it applies not only to lust, but also to anger and anxiety. A bird can land on your head. A thought can come to your mind. It will come to your mind. Thoughts other than these will come to your mind. Don't let it build a nest there. The problem happens when we feed those thoughts that are thoughts we shouldn't be having. And we nourish them, and they grow, and they become bigger. We need to nip it in the bud before it gains momentum. It's a lot easier to cut off those thoughts we don't want to be having quickly than it is when we've gone down that road with those a long time. It gets much harder to reverse it. So I pray that for myself. I pray that for people. Sometimes it just, Lord, give me an awareness of when I'm having thoughts that are not godly thoughts, so I can nip them in the bud right now before they gain momentum on me. So your thought life is, for those of you that are football fans, everybody knows Tom Brady and the great quarterbacks, and everybody knows the famous Hall of Fame running backs like O.J. Simpson, for not only for football, for other reasons too, but you know the great running backs, you know the great quarterbacks' names, even if you're a casual fan. You probably don't know a lot of offensive linemen's names. But in football, those great quarterbacks would not be very good if their line could not keep people from them. And those running backs would not be very good if they didn't open up holes for the running back to run through. Doesn't matter how fast, strong, and savvy they are at running. If there's no holes to run through, there's no holes to run through. And if the quarterback is getting 6'4", 320-pound people on him really quickly, they're not going to complete a high percentage of their passes. And it's so it is in our life. We might think, my thought life is private. Nobody sees it. It doesn't matter. And we know, of course, God sees it. But we think this way sometimes. Like, I can think what I want. This is my life here. Nobody sees it. It's personal. But do you understand it's the key to your life, what you think? It's the key to your life. It's very important what you think. So we want to be managers of what we think and take Paul's advice to think on these kinds of things. Things that are pure and true. And then he comes with another command and another promise in verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And here's the promise. The God of peace will be with you. Pretty cool, huh? The God of peace will be with you. You interested in that? The God of peace will be with you. In other words, he's saying, be doers of the word, as James puts it, not hearers only. He said, look at how I live and look at what I've taught you. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Put that into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. We can never be the same when we are confronted with God's Word. Any given time, whether it's reading it on our own or hearing it publicly, when we hear truth, it forces the issue. We're either going to decline in our walk with God, or we're going to advance in our walk with God. Every time you hear spiritual truth, you either put it into practice and grow, or you don't put it into practice and you slide back. I grew up, my father passed away when I was 14, so my mother taught me to drive on a 1971 yellow Super Beetle in the Dalles, Oregon, which is full of hills. Those Volkswagens were manual transmission. They had a clutch. And if some of you will remember, if you've learned to drive on a manual transmission, that it takes a long time to get the idea of letting the clutch out, pushing the gas in, and knowing that catch point without either killing the car or just going, boom, you know. Where's that point? And once you've got it, it's kind of like riding a bicycle. You got it. But it takes a long time to get it. And once you get it, you got it. So I didn't get it yet. And I remember in the Dalles stopping on a hill. You're supposed to do, right? There's a stop sign. And a car pulling up behind me. And going, oh, no. I'm going to let this clutch out. And there's this thing where you put the brake on. That didn't work. The emergency brake, that never worked for me. Anyway, I'm going to roll back and hit that car behind me. Please don't get so close. Somebody told me when I told them this, they said, you should just got out of the car and went back and said, please back up. I'm a new driver here. They'd have been happy to do that, I'm sure. But here's the deal. When you're on a hill, you don't have the option of just staying there. Once I let off the brake, I'm either going to go forward or I'm going to go back. I'm not going to stay in the same spot. And that's like hearing truth. Once you hear truth from God's Word, it forces the issue. You're either going to go forward or you're going to slide back. According to what you do with it. Do you put it into practice or do you ignore it? This morning, you've heard truth from God's Word, have you? And so I've forced the issue on you and on me. And the question is, will we put it into practice so the God of peace will be with us? Will we experience victory over anxiety? By rejoicing in the Lord and by casting our cares on Him, by presenting our petitions to Him with thanksgiving. Will we think about our thought life and by the Holy Spirit's power take control so that we don't go down the wrong path? Or will we just ignore the truth? My prayer for you and my hope for you is that you'll take this truth, which is so precious and valuable, and you will put it into practice and grow to maturity. You know, that's what maturity is hearing the truth, incorporating in your mind, putting into practice as you live, over and over again. That's what spiritual maturity is. So would you listen again to this passage, and when you put the truth into practice, you want to ask, I love asking questions like this. What changes in attitude or behavior is God asking me to make based on this passage? Another question that we could ask is, if I took this seriously, what changes would it make in my life? So, would you ask those kinds of questions as I share this passage one last time? What changes in attitude or behavior would God ask me to make based on this? And if I took this seriously, what difference would it make in my life? So, with that perspective, listen to these words one more time. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Lord, I admit I'm a little bit astounded at how good your word is. It's really way better than how I live on my own. Way better than what I can figure out in my own mind here. This is good. Your word is true, and it's practical. Thank you for that. Lord, may we not forget it, but put it into practice today and experience these wonderful promises that your peace would guard our heart and mind, and that the God of peace would be with us. Thank you for that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.